Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you this morning. If we haven't met before, if you're visiting with us, my name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt Church. It's great to have you here with us. It's that time of year we get lots of visitors, so welcome. If you're visiting with us, great to have you here this morning. We are back in our series on the book of Exodus. So if you've got a Bible, it'd be really helpful for you, I think, if you could open it to Exodus 32. Maybe you've got a Bible on your phone or something like that. Perhaps you could follow along that way. It'd be helpful to see what I'm saying comes from the Bible, not something that I'm just making up. And as we come to hear from God's word this morning for the book of Exodus, will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we want to give you thanks that we can meet together this morning as your people, people who've been called by you, by your love for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, people that you've set apart to be with and to be your very own. And we want to thank you for the very privileged and special place that we have in your kingdom because we are yours. We want to pray now that as we hear you speak, that we would know you, the true and only God, that we would delight in your love for us, and that you'd help me to speak in a way that's faithful and clear, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here at the end of another year, here at the end of 2024, what would it take for God to turn up in your life? As we approach Christmas with only three sleeps to go, can you believe it? And then another New Year's Eve. In just one word, what would it take for God to turn up in your life? What would it take for the Lord to go with you in 2025? Well, here's a clue. The answer starts with an M, and it's not Mike. This morning we're in our series on Exodus. We're up to the golden calf incident, but this passage is less about a golden calf and really more about a man named Moses. If you're just joining us, we started in the book of Exodus a couple of weeks ago, the second half of Exodus, with Moses meeting with God at Mount Sinai. But this time Moses isn't alone. He doesn't go alone. He's not a murderer hiding in exile. He's been given a new job title, Moses with God and with all of God's people. And now there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people, the promised people, people of the promise, men, women and children, the people, their priests and Moses, all freshly dressed up in the finest of linen, dolled up to the nines, wearing shiny jewelry, gold and silver, which they'd plundered from the Egyptians. They've escaped death from God's Passover. They're freed from slavery, marched out of Egypt, delivered via the Red Sea. And there in the wilderness, they were learning to be still, to wait, to wander in the wilderness, in transition from the old place to the new place. And so here is now where these people find themselves. No longer just Moses learning God's name at the burning bush, but now all of God's people learning God's heart at the burning mountain. God's 10 words of blessing spoken to them, God's 10 commandments from the Lord who heals, from the Lord who makes us whole. Moses on the mountain for 40 days and nights. Israel have been camped here now for weeks. And if you've been with us, we've explored some of the bylaws, the bylaw backroads, haven't we? We saw real life case studies of the Ten Commandments and how they are to play out in life for Israel in Exodus 19 to 24, as God's people learn to live out God's love. And last time we focused in on one of those laws, the Sabbath, living in God's love. But now we're up to Exodus 32 and 34, and next week we'll finish this book, the book of Exodus, in chapter 40. There's about six chapters before this incident takes place, and about six chapters after it. Why? Well, the golden calf happens right in the center of it, smack bang in the middle. Two big slabs of detailed narrative either side of this passage that's all about the tabernacle. Half a dozen chapters of instructions on how to build it, and half a dozen more on how it was built. The tabernacle is God's dwelling place with his people, the tent of meeting, a mobile temple. Israel are on the move towards the promised land, but we'll hear more about all of that next week. It's here in Exodus 32 that Moses is still up the mountain, and the people are starting to get a little bit restless, a bit anxious. They're starting to feel abandoned and neglected and afraid. We've already seen that they're not very good at waiting, haven't we? And so they decide now to go it all alone. Exodus 32 verse 1. You got your Bible there? Let's read it together. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. It's been weeks now since God came down in the fire, in the furnace of fire. It's been weeks since Israel trembled at the mountain in awe of God. It's been weeks since they heard the Lord thunder with his voice. It's been weeks since they felt God so close they could almost touch. It's been weeks since Moses went up this mountain, forgetting where they're going, forgetting who's taking them there. But now they don't want to be alone. Look there, Exodus 32, verse 4. Verse 4. He took what was handed him, this is Aaron, and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." That's the calf, right? So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. So now these people are starting to get anxious. They're growing impatient once more. They can't see Moses and they've lost sight of God. And here is the ultimate in self-indulgence. Running wild, writing themselves off, ruining their relationships. They've come up with a replacement for God and swapped him out for a golden trinket. This is idolatry in its purest form. Idols always deceive. They always disappoint. And experientially, that's usually later rather than sooner. As idols always lead to destruction. Exodus 32 verse 7, see it there with me. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They've bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses. "They are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." God has had a gutful. God chose these people. God made promises to them. He loved them. He's done so much for them. And in that one climatic moment at the mountain, the people all responded with one voice. Do you remember what they said? "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And since then, friends, it's only been a litany of grizzles and gripes and grumbles. Now it's descended even further into groping and gorging. Not breaking one commandment, not breaking two commandments. These people have broken all 10 of them. The Lord God, who revealed his name in the burning bush, who revealed the shape of his heart on the burning mountain, now reveals his burning anger against a rebellious people. See it there, "that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation, Moses." Notice how God speaks about Israel here. "Your people, Moses, whom you brought up out of Egypt." God speaking to Moses. Humanly speaking, that's technically true, isn't it? "Moses, your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt." At previous pressure points in the story of Exodus like this, we've come to expect that Moses would fold like a cheap suit. That's been the pattern so far, hasn't it? I mean, Moses is a man clearly with daddy issues. He throws hands in anger at the first signs of conflict. He fled from responsibility in order to be protected by his own father-in-law. This stammering, stuttering, hapless murderer who never wanted to lead Israel in the first place. The guy we expect to shrink in office, paralyzed by responsibility, is now actually turning out to be quite reliable. He's shaping up to be a resilient leader. And so now what does this Moses do? Well, he goes toe to toe with the living God. Look there, Exodus 32 verse 11. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, Why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them up to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? You hear Moses? These are your people, Lord, not mine. Who is this guy? And what did he do with Moses? No stuttering here, no need for Aaron's help, just a clear voice now filled with conviction. Actually, you brought these people up out of Egypt, Lord, not me. Remember, it only happened because of your great power, your mighty hand. Moses even reminds God of his battle with Pharaoh. He persuades God not to let Pharaoh win. Remember back in the plagues, Pharaoh told everyone that Israel was leaving with had evil intent. So why let Pharaoh have the last say? Why let such an evil ruler attribute evil to you, Lord? And then Moses doubles down, audaciously telling God how this is going to play out. He gives God three very clear commandments. Exodus 32, verse 11. See it there. Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Turn, God. Relent, Lord. Don't bring disaster on... Whose people are they again? These are your people, Lord. This guy. Who is this man that even at the sea, the wind and the waves obeyed him? This then is Moses. The best we've ever seen of Moses. This is Moses at peak Moses. This is Moses going full Moses. He even starts reminding God of who God is. Exodus 32, verse 13. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I'll give your descendants all this land I promised them, and I will be their inheritance forever. Moses isn't interested in becoming another Abraham. Moses doesn't want to father a generation or be a great nation. Moses is so committed to knowing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Moses now quotes God's word back to God to convince God to change his mind. Moses appeals to the very heart of God using the very words of God. Instead of complaining about God, instead of worshipping another in his absence, Moses asks God instead. Exodus 32, verse 14, see it with me. The Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. What's going on here? Well, God loves it when his people appeal to his character. When we ask God to change his mind, God loves it when we remember our history, when we hold on to the hope of our future, when we boldly quote God's words back to him, not out of manipulation, not out of self-interest, but out of dedication and devotion. Having learnt to be really loved by God, we now need to learn to start how to, we need to learn how to start loving like God. And so Moses goes now back down the mountain, but as he approaches the camp of the Israelites, he sees the calf and hears the cavorting, and Moses' anger starts to burn. Moses' anger starts to burn. Do you notice? The more Moses knows God, the more Moses becomes like God. Moses yeets the tablets, breaking them into bits on the floor of the mountain. Israel has broken the covenant, you see, the agreement that God had, the agreement with God that they'd agreed to make. Moses takes the calf, he burns it in the fire. Feel the irony here, friends. The bush didn't burn up. God's people didn't burn up. But counterfeit gods and idols don't stand a chance in the furnace of God's anger. Moses melts the golden calf, grinds it up, scatters it in the creek, makes the people drink it. It's an ancient form of judgment. It's kind of like having your mouth washed out with soap and water. Moses turns to Aaron. What did they do to you that you led them to do this? Hear Aaron's reply, chapter 32, verse 22. Do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off and they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. It's a miracle. What are the chances, Moses? Besides, says Aaron, these are the people that you left here with me. Blame them. Sound familiar? Aaron was silent. Adam was silent. Aaron was complicit. Adam was complicit. Aaron changes the story. Adam changed the story. Don't you see? The way that temptation and sin work always follows a pattern. There's nothing new under the sun. But take another look now at Moses, won't you? Moses shows initiative. Moses shows up. Moses speaks up. Moses speaks the truth. Moses takes his stand. Moses stands against the crowd in the rise of unpopular opinion. This is leadership. Moses stands at the entrance to the camp. He calls out God's word before the people. The Levites with their swords rally to him. 3,000 Israelites killed in an act of divine judgment. But here's where we get to see Moses at his very best. Exodus 32, verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, "You committed a great sin, but now I'll go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." This is leadership. Unafraid to speak to the people about God. Unafraid to speak to God about the people. Friends, Moses is a mediator. Hear his words. "Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. Lord, either forgive them or punish me." Moses comes down the mountain to mediate God's word to Israel. Moses goes up the mountain to mediate for Israel's sins before God. Moses is a mediator. But what happens next is just a little bit ambiguous. There's tension in God's response here. God tells Moses to lead Israel to the promised land, but he's only sending the angel with them now. God says he's relented, but then he punishes Israel with a plague. "If you're going to act like the Egyptians, I'll treat you like the Egyptians," says God. But the big thing here is that God's now not going to go with Israel. Look there, chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and I will go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people hear God's word, they weep and they mourn and they repent by stripping off their ornaments. Having plundered the Egyptians, now they plunder themselves. And Moses once again goes toe-to-toe with God again. What will it take for God to be with his people? What will it take for God to go with them? Because if God's not going to go with Israel, then Moses isn't prepared to go anywhere either. Moses doesn't want to take another step without the Lord God going with him. What about you? If God's not going, then neither is Moses. Chapter 33, verse 15. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, don't send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Don't you see, friends, it's only the presence of God, God with us, that makes us different from any other people. It's not our knowledge. It's not our morality. It's not our blessings. Not our gifts. Not our code. What makes us different from other people is the presence of God with us. If we don't have God's presence among us, if God is not with us, if he's not at work amongst us, if we don't reflect God's likeness, character, and love, if the fragrance of the gospel is not on our lives, then we're just another bunch of people with nothing better to do on a Sunday morning. But Moses isn't settling for God's presence. Moses now wants to see God's glory. Fast forward a little bit from here, and God tells Moses to make two more new tablets. Moses makes them and takes them up the mountain. But as Moses goes up the mountain again, the Lord comes down to him. Exodus 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Friends, I want you to hear the character of the covenant God. He's compassionate. He's gracious. He's patient, which means he's slow to anger. He's forgiving. He is abounding in love. But he is a God who justly punishes the guilty for their sins. God only makes the covenant with Israel again. He only remakes the covenant with Israel again because of Moses' mediation. With Moses, Israel traveled into the promised land. Without Moses, Israel died in the wilderness. With Moses, there's always hope. Without Moses, there's no hope for this sinful people. Moses, as mediator, intercedes with God for Israel. Because a holy God requires a mediator. Unholy people need mediation. God's fiery love, his steadfast faithfulness, his all-consuming holiness, God's transforming love needs to be mediated for sinners. We need a mediator. We need someone like Moses. But just as a side note, hasn't Moses grown up and matured? From being this young, angry, insecure, and fearful man to being transformed by God's love to love like God does. In one sense, Exodus is the story of Moses' dangerous deliverance. He's gone from life taker to life giver. From taking life to offering now his own. From being a murderer to being a mediator. Moses models for us what it means to grow up. To grow up into God, learning to be loved by God, learning to love like God loves. But Exodus is also about everyone else's dangerous deliverance too. Because like me, you need a mediator for your life as well. But you can't have Moses. As it turns out, Moses is just a man like us, a fellow sinner who died and was buried and who never made it into the promised land. But we need a mediator for our lives. We need God's dangerous deliverer. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We need a mediator. But not Moses. A new and better Moses. Not Moses, the mediator of Israel, but Jesus, the mediator for the whole world. For like Moses did with Israel, Jesus now does for us. Lord, make their sin mine. Instead of blotting them out of your book, blot me out instead. That's what he does on the cross. Moses taught no one sees God's face without dying, but Jesus dies so that we might see the face of God. What would it take for God to be with you in 2025? A mediator. And he's already with you. God is with us. His presence with us makes us his people. And
You have an advocate before the Father. His name is Jesus. Will you pray with me?
Our Father, as we come to Christmas, we think of Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you that in the birth of the Lord Jesus, but also in his death and resurrection, that you are with us. And it's your presence with us that makes us your people. That we are set apart, made different. That we belong to you, not to the world. That we've swapped allegiances. That we've taken off the old and we've put on the new. And so we ask this morning, our Father, that you would teach us to love the way that you love. We ask this morning that we would not only learn to be loved by you, but that we'd learn to love others the way you love them as well. And for all that we carry with us, all the guilt and shame, all the things that aren't, and all the things that we wish that were, and all the things that we wish that weren't, we thank you that you've sent a mediator for us. One who advocates for us before you, our God in heaven, who bore our sin, who took our judgment, who went and mediated his life by giving it up for us on the cross so that we might be your people. Help us to live in your presence. Forgive us for the times we've gone out before you. For the times we've lost sight of you. For the times we thought we'd just go it alone. Would you help us instead to turn our hearts once more to you, the God who came to deliver us? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.